For our Kierans who are kindergarten through fifth grade, didn't have to tell them twice, did I? They said, "We are out of here." Welcome to head to the back for children's worship. Well, good morning to you. If you will, turn me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, where James read from a while ago. A while ago. Is that even a word? A while. Well, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, you know we've taken a break. If you've been here for any period of time, you know we've been in the book of Luke now for what month are we in? September, for over a year and a half, going on 2 years in the book of Luke, and we're looking forward to getting back into the book of Luke. But we have taken this month off, and some have asked, you know, why are we taking the month off? What are we doing? Are we just, you know, where are we going? Why are we here? And especially if you've not been here in the past couple of weeks. We are doing this series called Foundations. We are revisiting what the church is supposed to be about, what we are supposed to be about, and how we are either doing well with the mission or how we are off course with the mission. Just not this past week, but the week before, Thursday, September 11th, North Hill celebrated 3 years as a church. It started 3 years ago in a rundown part of the building over there, and God has brought us a long way. And it's so easy, and we say this often, and we need to say it often, it's so easy to get comfortable in it, so easy to get in comfort mode and in cruise ship mode and forget that we're not here for our comforts, we're not here for our preferences, we're not here to do things the way we want to do them. We are here, North Hills was planted and began to be the church that God wanted them to be a part of the bride of Christ. We're not trying to reinvent everything. The beautiful thing about starting a church is you don't have to be creative. You don't have to get a PR team together. You don't have to get smart folks together. It's okay. What kind of church should we be? Let's think of new ways to be an exciting church. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. We have God's Word right here that reveals to us what the church is supposed to be like. We have God's Word that reveals what Christians are supposed to be like and how we are to live our lives in light of Christ. And so this month we are taking, it was 4 weeks, but as of this morning we're now in week five, or not in week five, but it looks like we're going to extend this morning's message of service to a couple of weeks. And so we're going to spend 4 to 6 weeks or so, maybe 10, you never know how it's going to go around here. We're going to spend some time in this series called Foundations. 2 weeks ago we started off with the series on God's Word. And you have to start, whenever you start looking at God's Word, when you want to figure out what kind of church you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to live your life, it has to be grounded in God's Word. God's Word is the foundation in which everything is built on. And God's Word is Christ. The Word is Christ. And so we have to build our lives and frame our lives around Jesus. And if we don't start there, then we will have a faulty foundation in which our life cannot be built upon. And so we spend a good bit of time talking about the Word. Now, it is the ultimate foundation of our life. It's the ultimate foundation of our church. Our church has to be patterned around the Word of God. We cannot lead our church as a group of elders. We cannot lead our church just how we want to, how our experience in churches have gone, how we think they should do. We don't get together and have creative sessions and say, you know, what can we do different this week or this month? You know, what can we do to spice things up? We always have to be submitting to God's Word. And so our lives, our church, our ministry, everything about a Christian should be grounded in the Word. One thing that makes me cringe, and we'll move on. I don't know if I've said this before, but one thing that makes me cringe when I'm in groups, when I'm in settings, when I'm in seminary or I'm watching videos or whatever about God's Word, is whenever someone kind of they pull their belt up, whatever. Or, you know what I think? You know what? I don't care what you think. What I care about is what God's Word says. And so it's not about some subjective opinion that we think how we should live our lives or how we should function as a church. It is what God's Word ultimately and objectively and absolutely says. And so it is God's Word that's our foundation. Last week, we spent some time talking about worship, about what it means to worship God. And we said worship is far more than just singing. It's far more than just a worship service. It's far more than just the external. Well, actually, we said that worship is something that's internal far more than it's something that's external. And we talked about what it meant to what Christ meant as He came to kind of shed new light on worship. And that it wasn't what we did, but it's who we were. It's we were in Him and how we honor Christ and how we lived a life. And we said, it's not what we do, but it's everything that we do. It's not something we do, it's everything we do. We talk about the importance of us having a right understanding of worship. You know, Sunday morning, we gather every week and we're going to worship through song. We're going to praise God through song. And that's a part of worship, but that's not all of worship. And I pray this morning, maybe even our worship changes a little bit. Maybe this morning, after we spend a week in God's Word and meditating on what He told us last Sunday, maybe this morning we came ready to worship God differently than we have because we were reminded of what a worship is truly to be. I pray this week that your life is more reflective of a life of worship than it's ever been. Because again, if we just gather on Sunday just to sit here and say, oh, it was okay sermon, brother. Hey, man, it was good worship, man. I liked that coffee this morning. It was extra strong. If we just gather for that and leave unchanged, unaffected, then we've not really gathered as God's people. And so if we didn't think any further this week about how our life is to be an act of worship and a service of worship, then we've missed it. And so our foundations has to be grounded in the Word. Our foundation has to be in a proper understanding of worship. And this morning, our attention will turn towards service, of how we are to be servants. And not just because that's the good thing to do, but because of Christ. And so Philippians chapter 2, what James read earlier, this is where we're going to start this morning. This is where the bulk of our time will be spent, is in Philippians chapter 2. And really, we're going to start from the back end and work our way towards the front. So we're going to work backwards. Can we do that? Can y'all function working a little bit differently? Okay, we're going to start in the back end of Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So let's start with verse 9. We've been to this verse before. It is a glorious verse. If you do not have this highlighted or marked or something, do something with it. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him being Christ. God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is that amazing stuff? And we talked last week about worship, and this 9 through 11 kind of transitions us from worship last week to service this week. As it clearly says that God the Father, has exalted Christ, and He is worthy of our worship. And when we say He's worthy of our worship, we're not talking about just church people. Jesus is not just worthy of those who have submitted Him. Jesus is worthy of all worship. It says there will come a day when everyone, everything will worship God. It says at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and on earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person one day will worship God. And your first blank there, if you have it this morning, is Jesus is worthy of worship, and He will be worshiped by all the world. And that's where we spent most of our time last week. Was emphasizing the worthiness of Christ, that He is one who is worthy. He will be worshipped. We should worship Him now. This, as we said last week, you know, our time here on earth, our time at church, our time as we worship Christ is in essence a rehearsal for eternity. For eternity, we will worship Christ. Now, that doesn't look like sometimes we think it looks like. You know, maybe as a kid you thought, you know, okay, man, heaven is going to be just, it's going to be horrible. I'm just going to be up there. I'm going to be like in a pew for all eternity, you know, turning a hymnal. How many kids you actually went to hymnals? Anybody? Just me? You know, maybe as a kid you thought it was just going to be this eternal worship service. But as we said last week, that's not worship. It's just what we do, but it's in everything that we do. For eternity, we will be worshiping the Lamb of God. And there will come a day, whenever Christ comes to judge the world, that every knee will bow before Christ. Because Jesus is worthy of worship, and He will be worshipped by all of the world. Christ is worthy. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, if it doesn't resonate with us, if we can't just echo that and say amen to the fact that Christ is worthy, and we don't understand the gospel. And so this is where we start this morning on this end of the verse. It says that God has exalted Him and that Christ is worthy and that He will be worshipped now and for eternity. Well, why is He worthy? Why is Christ so worthy. And we could spend weeks and maybe even years, the rest of our lives, understanding fully why Christ is worthy. But in this particular text, let's back up a little more to why Christ is worthy of our worship. As we go to verse 5, back up a few more verses. In Philippians 2:5 it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It's about to explain Jesus. This is our mind that we have in Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He said, you just mind to be blown if you think about what it means to be equal with God. And we should stop here just for a quick moment because Jesus is God. He's not a creation of God, as some would have you to believe. He's not a good prophet. He's not a good teacher. He is God. And He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, something that can be understood with our finite minds. But He emptied Himself, it says. He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now we got to spend some time here. But the first thing this morning is this. As we look at service, the first thing we need to understand is that Christ came to serve. So why is Jesus worthy of our worship? Because He came to serve. The greatest act of love that's ever been displayed is by Christ, as it says right here, emptying Himself, becoming a man, and dying on a cross. And that is the gospel right there. Now go with me to the John's gospel real quick. I want to just visit here just for a moment. We started our men's group a couple weeks ago. Very excited so far. The past 3 years we've had an average of about 3.5. Is that a fair estimate, Ryan? 3.5 on a Wednesday morning. Hey. So we've had a very small group, but now in the past 2 weeks we've had almost a dozen guys in men's group. I've been very excited, and this past week we were in John chapter 1, and our guys met yesterday at the best place for a men's group, at the IHOP. Okay, you got the little corner back there. You get some. I won't start chasing that rabbit. Just good stuff. Okay, good stuff. Involved bacon and syrup and pancakes. But beyond that, we were in John chapter 1, just a glorious chapter, one of the best chapters in all of Scripture, talking about Christ. If you want the three best chapters, in my opinion, on Christ and the preeminence of Christ and the worthiness of Christ, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, all these chapter 1s, John, Colossians, and Hebrews, amazing chapters, and we'll dabble in those a little bit this morning, but John chapter 1. And John starts his gospel different. Two of the gospels start their, I believe it's Matthew and Luke, they start their gospels with the birth of Jesus and His humanity. Mark starts his gospel talking about the ministry of Jesus because he jumps right into Jesus and what He's doing on earth. But John starts his back way before John was even born. He starts from the very beginning. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, is Jesus, is Christ. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made." So in Christ, Christ is the builder of all things. He is the creator of all things. All things are created at the hands of Christ. And we can see this all through Scripture, all through the New Testament. Christ is the one who is our creator. And so John starts at the very beginning and talking about the Word. And so sometimes we think of Jesus, and we think of just the humanity of Jesus. We think Jesus of Christ of Nazareth. We think of just Jesus that we kind of get a glimpse of in the New Testament. But Jesus is much more than the human side of Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God who has always been. And so, you go down a little bit, and I won't read this whole part of the chapter, although we could, and just we could hang here. Great, great stuff in John 1. We talked a little about this yesterday in our group. In John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, if you've been in church much of your life, you've heard that verse, right? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus, He came to earth, right? And we just kind of, we've almost become callous to the power, to what is happening in this verse. I would dare say, and I was sharing this with our guys yesterday, one day, if I ever finish Luke, I don't know if I will or not, Maybe we're going to do a series. I've been thinking of a couple of series. One of them may be Scandalous Scripture. Just kind of that ring to it, right? Scandalous Scripture. There is some Scripture that really is scandalous. And one of those is this verse right here, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh." And the reason it is scandalous, the reason it's lost the power on us, is because we cannot hear it with first century ears. That when those who were the initial audience of this text right here, when they encountered that, when they encountered that teaching, when they encountered John's gospel, they were taken aback. They probably were mad. They probably picked up a rock to stone someone. Because what they read was this, "And the Word." And they knew right there the Word was God. They knew that the Logos was the Word of God, the part of God that's always been. They knew it was the Messiah. They knew who the Word of God was. They knew it was the holiness of God. They knew that it wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, but they knew the Word was with God from the beginning. Their whole lives were built on knowing who the Word was. And so they also knew what flesh was. So they knew that the Logos was the Word. They knew it was God. And He just became flesh. Now for us, that's a good thing, right? God became a man, became a human. But for them, when they heard flesh, they knew all the sinfulness that was involved in the flesh. They knew they were fleshly people as opposed to the holiness of God. They knew the evil they were prone to. They knew the sinfulness they were prone to. And so for this thought that a holy God would come to earth and dwell in the body of man to be wrapped in flesh and to dwell among us, that was scandalous. That was crazy. That was absurd. And so it's kind of just been washed over us as we've grown up with Scripture. And sometimes we lose the power of Scripture. But it should blow our minds that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to earth to serve. Now, it would be crazy enough if Christ came to earth, period, just to dwell in these limited physical bodies. It would be enough if He came and just set up His earthly kingdom as soon as He came. But He didn't. He didn't just come to earth as a powerful king. He came to earth as a baby, and He grew as a man. For 30 years, He was a carpenter, and no one knew anything about the Logos of Jesus of Nazareth. Because He came with a specific mission. And one of the many reasons that He came was to serve. Christ came to serve. He came to demonstrate the greatest act of love that we could ever know. As you go back to Philippians, let's just reread this with that in our mind. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let us never lose sight of the fact that Christ was fully God, truly God. And He came to this earth and He emptied Himself and He poured Himself out and He became a servant among us. He served us all the way to the cross. Jesus came to serve. And it says that He did not come to be served, but to serve. And He gave His life a ransom for many. But you know what? Christ didn't come just to serve by means of the cross. He actually served very practically speaking. If you look at His ministry, as you read the Gospels, you see a Jesus. You see a God-man who is consumed with serving people. He served by healing, feeding, and teaching. Wherever Jesus went, He was thinking of other people. This man who was fully God and fully man. Someone helped me recently say, because sometimes we can't even rationalize that. How can one person be fully God and fully man? And to use the wording of Scripture, maybe better help us understand to say He was truly God and truly man. There's nothing about Jesus that was not God. There's nothing about Jesus Christ that was not man. But He came healing and feeding and teaching. He had a heart for people, to serve people. He gave us the example. He left us the example of what it meant to serve those around us. In Mark 10:44-45, it says this, "And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. And we see that clearly. We can track it through so many other passages in the Gospels of how Christ laid down His life. How He was rejected. Not only did He come, but He came and He was rejected not by the world at large, but also by His own people. By those who were waiting for His arrival, the Messiah, the Logos to come. He was rejected. Yet He still laid down His life to serve man, even to the point of death. And so why is Christ worthy of worship? Because He came to serve. He came to lay down His life for us. And so not only did Christ come to serve, but secondly there, and you have in your handout, is that Christians likewise are called to serve. Christians are called to serve. So we have this example in Christ, who is truly God and truly man, who laid down His life, who emptied Himself, who abased Himself, who humbled Himself to serve. And we as Christians, as those like Christ, are called to do the same thing. Now let's kind of do the opposite. We're going to bookend this thing. Let's go up to chapter 1, verse 27. Because we've got to kind of get what Paul is saying here to understand these first few verses of chapter 2. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So how do we live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ? How do we live lives that are pleasing to Christ? So that whenever I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So you get this picture. Paul's talking to the Philippians. He said, whether I'm there, whether I'm not, whether I'm there physically, whether I'm hearing about you, I want to hear that you are growing more like Christ. I want to hear that you are one mind, that you are being the bride of Christ. So you go on down to chapter 2 now. And he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. I want you all to be of the same mind in Christ as the church. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourself. And he gives us the example of Christ. As Christ was a servant, Paul was saying that we too must be servants towards one another. We must be willing to serve one another because Christians are called to serve. If you go over to the book of John, chapter 13, let's just flip there for a quick second. John, chapter 13. You need practice getting to a different place in the Bible, right? You need practice and I need a breather. Just kidding. John 13:12, and when he had washed their feet. Now let me just say something. Sometimes we kind of romanticize that, and washing their feet. That's nice. Maybe some of you grew up in a youth group and you did a feet washing service one day and it was nice and touching and you cried and your youth pastor cried. And it was a great moment. I've been there, done that, been good stuff. But this is not a glorious thing. It's bad enough to wash someone's feet now, but we wear socks, most of us, and wear shoes and we don't go out in the dirt. Unless you're 10 years old and you're out there like Huckleberry Finn, like my kids. But most of us have pretty clean feet. But I doubt there's many of you who would desire to sit down front here, have everyone come down and wash everyone's feet. It's just, some of you said it was gross, right? Feet don't bother me a whole lot, but some of you are gross. Am I grossed out by feet? Some of you, okay, there you go. Charles's eyes. I don't want to touch anybody's feet. But you go back to the first century, these were some nasty feet. They were nasty. And I try thinking of a modern equivalent of how we can serve someone in the way these people serve by washing feet. Because it was the job of the servant. It wasn't the experienced servant. This was like if you were the new slave in the house, you were on foot washing duty, okay? Because these guests would come into your house and you would kneel down and you'd wash their feet because they were nasty from traveling on the road. If they even had sandals, they were open sandals, they got nasty. Most people walked in barefoot. And so it was just nasty feet. And so I can't even think, and y'all can probably help me afterwards, think of some kind of equivalent today of what it means to actually wash people's feet. It's not what we do in services nowadays. It's different. So Jesus, He had washed the disciples' feet, put on His outer garments, and resumed His place, and He said to them, So we get this picture. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And you can only imagine. These disciples, they're getting it. They're understanding who Christ is. They're understanding that He's the Logos, that He's the Messiah, He's the Son of God. Why is He washing my feet? And He's going to tell them. He says, do you understand what I have done to you? He wasn't just washing them for the sake of, for no reason. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for I am. And there's another instance. Sometimes we say, and you'll hear this from people, and if you're in college, you'll hear your other collegiates, you know, say, well, Jesus never said He was Lord. He never said He was God. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. You are right. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Christians are called to serve because Christ came to serve. And He gave us a very clear example of what we are to do. And He could not have been more clear. He says, if I am your Lord, then you too are to serve one another. Serving one another, this is your next blank in there, you're serving one another is not always easy, but it can be, or usually is, messy. Is it not? Serving one another is not always easy, but it can be a very messy thing. And there is an undeniable thread in Scripture and the Gospels that we see people serving out of their love for Jesus. Let me just give you a few examples here. Martha, we know, we've talked about Martha and Mary before as we were in Luke, I believe it was chapter 8. And we saw Martha going about cleaning and serving and working, and Mary just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. We see, and we talked about it at the time, we don't want to always crack on Martha and say she missed the boat because she wasn't sitting there and just at Jesus' feet, but she was worshiping Jesus by serving. And she took it to an extreme for sure, as we can often do. But she served in the kitchen to worship Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law, who was raised from the dead, she immediately got up and what? You remember? She immediately got up and served. Paul served the local churches. We see relationship between Paul and Onesimus and Onesimus and their relationship is serving, and Paul wanted to serve him and his servants wanted to serve Paul. Hebrews was all about how the Hebrews wanted to serve the other saints in love. Peter concerned himself a great deal, and we'll get to a passage in Peter 1 in just a moment, a great deal of the ministry of service. As you read through the Gospels, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, you're going to see a thread of service to people who loved and followed Jesus, because Jesus set this example. Jesus came to serve, Christ came to serve, and so Christians likewise are called to serve. It should be who we are, not just what we do, just like worship. It should encompass everything about us, that we have a servant's heart. And we need to know, we need to remember that we don't serve for ourselves. We don't even serve for those we're helping. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 25. This is kind of a verse that really explains the whole heart of why we serve. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 44. It's kind of a negative verse. We're going to put a positive spin on it because we see what Jesus is saying here. It says, and they also will answer me, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or in prison and did not, the ESV says minister, your translation probably says serve, and when did we not serve you? And then He will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. But we see clearly as we serve those around us, especially the least of these, we're not serving them. We're not serving even ourselves. We are serving Christ. We are worshiping Christ, but how we serve and minister and help those around us. So we serve as an act of worship towards Christ. We serve as a way to worship Christ. We also serve as a way to show love towards Christ. The other saints. I told you we're going to 1 Peter. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So again, here's Peter, and he's talking. He's saying, talking to his to the recipients of this letter, saying that you are to love one another, because this is what covers everything. Show hospitality to one another. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about all these one another's. There are so many one another's in the New Testament. It is unreal. But show love one another and hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what Peter is saying here, and we are in this verse last week, as we were showing that everything we do is about bringing glory to God and glory to Christ. And one way we do that is in the way that we serve. He says, serve one another, love one another, use your gifts towards one another. And when you do that, you are showing love to one another, and you are being my disciple. Because the law of Christ is to love one another. Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, to serve one another in love. We should be so consumed with wanting to serve those around us. That is who we are. Christ came to serve, and Christians should serve. We serve as an act of worship towards Christ. We also serve to show love towards others. As I said a while ago, serving is not always easy. It is usually messy. And as we look for and as we are consumed with helping one another, here's what I've learned in my life. It never comes at the right time. There are probably a few moments in any of our life that we're just sitting around the house doing nothing, right? We're always busy people. But those moments that you are sitting at home, wasting time on the iPhone or watching TV, just wondering, what can I do? You're not going to be called to go help someone. You know, serving one another is oftentimes a very messy thing. The phone never rings, never sitting around doing nothing. And I encountered that this weekend. I just had all kinds of opportunities and to help some folks. It's one of those days that, like, you know, couldn't this happen last night or two nights before? You know, just stop. You know, it's got selfish. We have to be willing to lay down our lives constantly to serve one another as an act of worship towards Christ and in a way to love one another. You cannot profess to love someone and not be willing to serve them. Do not say you love your brother and sister and not have a heart that's ready to serve your brother and sister. Don't say you love the world when you have no desire to help those around you. Don't say you love the poor when you have an opportunity to help the poor and you don't. We cannot profess to love someone and not be willing to serve them. And we see this in Christ. He is the ultimate example of that kind of love. My prayer as a pastor of North Hills is that we be a church known not just for how we value the Word of God and how we worship Christ as the Son of God, but in how we serve one another. I pray we're a church that's known for how we serve one another and love one another. You know, the church is unfortunately known very well for shooting their own. And may that not be said of us. May we be a church that cares and loves and seeks how to help one another. Finally, serving is not only about showing our love to Christ and showing our love to one another, but it is about sharing the gospel with the lost. Sharing the gospel with the lost. You can go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. You don't have to turn that if you don't want to. But 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all," this is Paul talking, "I have made myself a servant to all for a purpose, that I might win more of them." Paul said the reason that he was a servant to all that he encountered, the reason that he served those that he served, the reason that he laid down his life the way he laid down his life, was to win some for the gospel. And sometimes some of us don't like using the word winning people to Christ. It seems like a competition. Hey, if it's a competition, then compete. Let's win people to Christ. And this was Paul's attitude. He had a desire to see people come to Christ. J.I. Packer said this in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He says, if you are not seeking to bring about conversions, then you are not evangelizing. and we talk about wanting to share the gospel. We talk about wanting to be people who are changed by the gospel. We talk about people who want to share the love of Jesus. He says, but if you're not seeking conversions, then you're not really evangelizing. And the way Paul evangelized, the way he saw conversions, the way he tried to win some to Christ, is that he made himself a servant to all. He loved all. He served all. All of those that God brought into his path, he was a servant to. Christians are called to serve. And go back to our Philippians passage. And see why this doesn't happen sometimes. We finish towards the end of this passage here. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that right there may be the source of two major stumbling blocks in our life, of why we don't share the gospel with others, specifically the lost. Why do we not serve the lost? Why do we not share the gospel to how we serve the lost? Because many Christians are in danger of seeing themselves better than the lost. Because we see their sin. We see them celebrating their sin, living in their sin. And we see their acts of sin. We're like, man, how can someone do that? Have you caught yourself saying that in recent weeks or months? You watch the news, you watch the media, and you see people do just crazy things. And there are things that just like, I saw one news story last night, I could hardly even tell my wife what I read. It was just horrendous. And we see that, and we see people sin, and immediately we think, how can someone do that? We might say those words, we elevate ourselves, and we see ourselves better than them because we wouldn't do that. But apart from a transformed heart and mind that comes only from being found in Christ, we are capable of all sorts of sin. And there is no one who is worse off in this world than us. There is no one who is a worse sinner than us. Even in this world with the transformed hearts and lives, we are still sinful people, are we not? And Paul said, the one that we would champion as one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, one of the greatest missionaries and church planters who's ever lived, he said, I am the chief among you of sinners. And so Paul is telling us here, if we want to serve one another in love, we must not see ourselves better than anyone else. We must count ourselves, we must count others more significant than ourselves. And so let us stop looking down in a lost world and let us start seeing this lost world with broken hearts and broken eyes. And may we engage these relationships that God brings into our life, not in any kind of superior ways, but in a humble way, as in we want to lead people to Christ. If you are not seeking to bring about conversions, you are not evangelizing. Christians are called to serve. In doing so, we worship Christ, we love the church, and we share the gospel with those around us. So service is far more than just signing up for a ministry. It's far more than just cleaning the church. It's far more than just pumping someone's gas, taking someone's groceries to the car. These are great things and things we should do. The service is far more than that. It is how we worship Christ. It is how we love one another. It is how we share the gospel with a lost world. And then next week, as we finish this, and all this was going to happen this week, but there's too much of a foundation that needs to be laid. We know that Christ came to serve, and we know that all Christians are called to serve. But there are also those within the church who have an even more specific call to service, and those are deacons. And we're going to look next week at what it means to be a deacon in the local church and why we have deacons and what they are. But we have to understand first what it means to serve, what it means to worship Christ through service, what it means to love one another through service, and what it means to share the gospel through serving those around us, because Christ is the treasure, because He is worthy of our worship, and He is God incarnate who's come, who did come in the form of a man, who dwelt among us, who was obedient to the cross and died on the cross for you, for me. That's the gospel. How much more should we be willing and ready and looking for ways to lay down our life and serve those around us? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning again, Lord. And I thank You for gathering Your people. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this time, this month, Lord, and what it means to be grounded in the Word and what it means to live lives of worship and what it means to serve You, Lord, pray that You're pressing this into our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, that Your Word is shaping us. Lord, that we are being challenged. That we are struggling with this, Father. And then through it, Lord, You shape us into men and women and students and children who worship You in such a way that, Lord, service is who we are. I pray this week, Lord, as You bring people into our life, that we have opportunities to serve, that we would respond to the servant's heart so that we might worship You and love one another, and we might share Your gospel. So this week, Lord, would You take those at North Hills, give us a servant's heart, and do some incredible things. In these next few moments, Lord, we will giving, which is being, is in Christ's name.